for laying out of church to watch the Super Bowl. That's going to be rough. Some of y'all must be planning on staying out. It's mighty quiet in here this morning. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Acts 4, 23. Most all of the week I had thought I was going to be going in a different direction this morning with the message, but kind of at the last hour it seemed like the Lord brought me here. So I'm just trying to be obedient to what I believe the Lord wants me to say. Verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are thankful for another day to be alive. Thankful that we're able to get up and to get about, and Lord, that we have the means and the wherewithal to get here to church. And Lord, I thank you for everyone that is here today. And I pray, Father, that now as we break open the bread of life, that, Lord, you'd help our minds to be clear and free from all distraction. Help us to be attentive and to be alert, to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray, Father, you'd please give me clarity of thought and speech and liberty through your Holy Spirit that I might say exactly what you want said. And, Lord, I pray that you would bind back the devil or any worldly or fleshly influence it might try to distract or in any way cause a hindrance in this service. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that needs to be saved, that you would put them under such strong conviction that before they leave, they would have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, for all of us who are already saved, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and any changes in our lives that we need to make, I pray you'd help us to make them. And we'll thank you for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The title for the message today is Lessons from the Early Church. Lessons from the Early Church. And the truth be told, you could spend weeks, months, maybe even years preaching on the early church. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to try to give you a little sample this morning from the Bible of some, not all by any means, but some of the characteristics of the early church that we have recorded here in the book of Acts. And I want to do this because I believe that what was true of the early church should, for the most part, be true of the church in the last days. And when I say the church, I'm referring not to this building, because this building technically is not the church. I'm talking about us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that live in this world today. I'm talking about the body of Christ. And as I said, for the most part, what was true of the church back then ought to be true of the church right now. But I must hasten to say that my opinion is based on what I read in the Bible and on what I see going on in present days. But my opinion is that the condition of the church right now, the condition of us believers in the world right now, is a far cry from what it was back in the early days of the church. And I don't believe that we have progressed and gotten better and better as time has gone along. I think really we have deteriorated, if you will, from the days of the early church. And I think what needs to happen now is for the church of the last days to get back to being like the church in the early days. And I'm going to show you, as I said, some of the characteristics of the early church. And I do want you to understand that these characteristics we're going to look at, as well as many others you have recorded in the Bible, are the very reason why those early Christians were, as the Bible says, able to turn the world upside down. The reason they could make such a difference like they did. The reason they could have such influence and make such a difference in their communities and their towns and their cities and all over that world at the time was because of the things we're going to look at right here today. So I want you to pay close attention to what we're going to see. The first thing that I want us to look at is in verses 23 through 31, really. And what I see in that passage is that Their first response to trouble. Y'all listening to me? Their first response to trouble was prayer. That's something that I see here. To help you understand this point, I'm just going to remind you a little bit of what sets the stage for the verses we're looking at. If you go back up in this chapter, you find that Peter and John were basically arrested by the Jewish religious leaders for preaching Christ to the people. That was their great crime, what they had done wrong. Now, it really all started with them performing a miracle and healing a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. But then as they went on into the temple, they began to preach to the people there, and they told them from the scripture of the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those religious leaders, as they so often were of the Lord, were very envious and just green with jealousy, you might say. And so they took into custody Peter and John, and they held them overnight. And then the next day, these two men, Peter and John, had a little run-in, you might say, with a council, a religious council, the Jewish religious leaders. And what it all boiled down to is they said to Peter and John, from this point forward, you can no longer speak or preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in telling them this, they made some threats. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what those threats were, but if you'll look right here in Acts chapter 4, verse number 17, you'll notice the Bible says, but that it spread no further among the people. This is those religious leaders talking among themselves. And they say, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, that being the name of the Lord Jesus. So they say, what we need to do to make sure that we quench this thing before it gets any bigger or go any further is we need to threaten them and tell them there will be repercussions if they say anything else in the name of Jesus Christ. So verse 18, and they called them and commanded them, these religious leaders of all people, the ones you would think would be happy, the ones you think would support Peter and John in their efforts, these religious leaders called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Look down at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. It says when they had further threatened them. Now again, I don't know what they said. I don't know if they said we're going to put you in jail or we're going to kill you. I don't know, but they made some threats and they made it very, very clear that there would be problems. There would be punishment. Some bad things would happen. You folk are going to be in trouble with us if you say anything else in the name of Jesus. Now, what was their response to this trouble? How did these believers respond? How did they react to these threats that were made against them? Well, verse 23, the Bible says, and being let go, talking about Peter and John, they went to their own company. That means other believers. It says they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. They go back to the other Christians and they tell them all about it. They say, this is what happened. This is what they said. This is what they promised would take place if we didn't stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And verse 24 says this. And when they heard that, what did they do? The Bible says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. How did they respond? What was their first response to trouble? This is some trouble here. Threats have been made. They've been told that something's going to happen. And how did they respond? Did they respond with anger? Did they respond with a sense of we're going to defy everything they say and actually try to avenge ourselves for the threats they've made against us? What was their response? Was their response that, hey, you know, the authorities have spoken, so we better do what they say. Let's just keep our mouths shut and never say anything else about Jesus Christ. How did they respond to the trouble they encountered? Well, the very first thing they did, not the only thing, but the very first thing they did when they were confronted with trouble is go to God in prayer. One thing is very clear about the early church, and you can see this in plenty of other places, is that it was a praying church. They believed in the power of prayer. If there's anything that God's people are falling short on here in the last days, it's prayer. I would be willing to go out on a limb and say that I don't believe anybody in here, myself especially, I don't believe any of us spend the time in prayer we ought to spend. I don't think that we put near the emphasis on prayer that we need to put. We certainly don't put the emphasis on prayer like the early church did. Whenever they ran headlong into trouble, and they were all the time running headlong into trouble, the very first thing they would always do is take that trouble to God in prayer. And how many times do you read in the Bible where God responded favorably on their behalf? Because they did take it to the Lord in prayer. You see it time and again. And I think it's important that you understand that the first response you should always make, always, and I realize that what I'm talking about this morning isn't going to get the laughs and all the looks and stuff that the message last Sunday did, but I'm going to tell you something. What I'm saying now is just as important, if not more important, than what I said last time. Your first response to trouble should always be prayer. And if you've lived any amount of time on this earth, paid attention to what the Bible says, you know you're going to have trouble. Amen? This Bible says that man born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Word of God says. Man that is born of a woman. How many of you was born of a woman? Anybody in here not born of a woman? If you are, there's the door, okay? Man born of a woman is a few days. We got just a short amount of time down here, really. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, in light of eternity, even if we live to be 100 years old, which most of us never will, guess what? We still got just a short time down here, right? Man born of a woman is of a few days. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, the scripture says. You're going to be here for just a short amount of time. And the great news is that in this short amount of time that you exist on this earth, time and time and time again, you will be met with trouble. Now, I wish I could tell you something different, but I wouldn't be doing my job if I told you anything different. That's what the scripture says. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have spiritual trouble. If in your life as a believer you decide to be like these early Christians and actually live out your faith, not just talk about it within the confines of a building assembled with other Christians. Hey, it's one thing for us to get together on Sunday or Wednesday or during revival and enjoy each other's fellowship and company and brag on Jesus and talk about how good he is and how Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's great, and we all need that. Amen. We need that. You need it probably more than you realize you need it. But that's not all there is to the Christian life. Living out your faith is not just coming to church on Sunday and meeting with other believers. Living out your faith is going out of this church into the public with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that early church was all about. They didn't want to just keep it all cooped up where they assembled together. They were very public with their faith. And I'm telling you right now that if you get out of this church, you're not going to get in too much trouble here. You might get in a little bit from some carnal person that shows up at church. But for the most part in church, nobody's going to give you a hard time about bragging on Jesus. Amen? People are not going to throw stones at you or call you names, at least not to your face. They'll wait to get in the car and head home to do that. Amen? Really, you're not going to have a lot of trouble here, but I promise you, I give you my word, I give you the Bible on this. If you get public with your faith and start living for Jesus outside of this church, you're going to have some trouble. There's going to be a lot of people who don't approve of your way of life. They're not going to approve of the message that you have. You're going to face trouble, and sometimes your trouble is going to come from sources you would never imagine. Do you know, and I'm telling you the God's truth, I'm just as serious as I can be right here. I have got more flack and more trouble through the years about being public with my faith from so-called Christians than I ever have people that are lost. That's the God's honest truth. Do you know the folk that give us the hardest time about standing up on that courthouse and handing out tracts? I'm telling you, if you don't believe me, I challenge you to do something. Come join us a little while. And you'll find that the folks that'll have the snidest remarks and the nastiest things to say will be people that go to church every Sunday. That bunch. So sometimes your trouble is going to come from unlikely sources, but wherever it comes from, you're going to have spiritual trouble if you live out your faith. How are you going to respond to that? Well, if you're going to be like the early church, you're going to respond first and foremost with prayer. You're going to start out by praying. You're going to take that thing to the Lord and seek His face and seek His help for that spiritual trouble. But in life, there's more than just spiritual trouble to deal with. In life, you're going to have physical trouble. That's just part of living in a sin-cursed world with a sin-cursed body that's slowly deteriorating and getting closer and closer and closer to the grave every day. Right? That's what we all have this morning. I mean, let's don't live in a fairy tale world. Let's realize that every single day that we live, we're getting one step closer to being with Jesus or being in eternity, right? That's reality. You're going to have physical problems, physical trouble. How are you going to respond to that? When the doctor says something to you that you really wasn't expecting? When he gives you a report that you really didn't want, one that just floors you and knocks you down and you didn't see it coming, how are you going to respond to that trouble? Well, your first response ought to be prayer. That ought to be the first. Not the second, not the third, but the first. How are you going to respond to spiritual trouble, to physical trouble? There will be financial trouble in this world, family trouble, and you could just go on and on with the list. How are you going to respond to it? The very first thing that the church did back in the early days when they ran into trouble is they prayed about it. You know what people do today? First thing they do today is they get on Facebook. That's what they do. They post something on Facebook. First thing. What got quiet then, didn't it? I like to do that every once in a while, just put that out there. But I did tell you the truth. Would to God some of you folk would spend as much time praying, can I say it, as you do posting. You'd be a lot more spiritual than you are. You wouldn't be near as carnal as you are if you'd spend as much time talking that matter over with God as you do posting. Or picking up the phone and calling somebody, or running to the doctor, running to the attorney. Listen to me now. Listen very carefully. I'm not telling you that it is wrong for you to request prayer from people on Facebook. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. I'm not telling you that's wrong. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't ever go see a doctor. You shouldn't ever go see an attorney about your trouble. I don't know. But what I am telling you is that shouldn't be the first thing you do. And you can kind of gauge your own spiritual condition if you'll listen to what I'm saying. Instead of stiffening your neck and getting mad with Brother Keith because he said something about it, you can gauge your own spiritual condition if you'll pay attention to what I'm saying. How do you respond first and foremost when trouble comes into your life? That'll tell you a whole lot about where you are in your relationship with God. If you're close to him, you know what you'll do when that trouble comes? The first thought that pops in your mind won't be, man, I got to tell everybody. The first thought that will come into your mind is, I got to get somewhere and talk to God about this thing. I got to talk this over with the Lord. Now, he might lead you later to go to a doctor or go see an attorney or request prayer or counsel. He might do that. But how about us talking it over with him and letting him guide us in the direction he wants us to go? How about that? Y'all still with me? Amen. Their first response to trouble was prayer. Now, let me give you something else. I got to move on. We could really spend the whole day talking about that. But here's a second thing that I noticed. Not only was their first response to trouble prayer, but I see in the passage that their desire, the desire of these Christians, was to speak the word with boldness. We're talking about the early church and how it was and how it ought to be right now. Their desire was to speak the word with boldness. They began immediately to pray. And we're not going to read all of it again, but look at verse 29. This is their request to the Lord. And I find it interesting that they don't request for the Lord to take them out of the trouble. Did y'all notice that? They didn't ask the Lord to take them out of trouble. They didn't even ask the Lord to judge those people that were trying to stand in their way. You know what they said? They said this, Lord, behold their threatenings. Just pay attention, Lord. Notice what they're threatening us with, what they're saying to us, and this is what we want you to do. Not get rid of the threats. Not get rid of those people, but grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We're talking about some spiritual people here, folks. You understand why I'm saying now or why I said earlier that we're a far cry from where those believers were? I mean, if we're just honest, I'm just talking about honesty, being honest with ourselves, we're a long way from where they were. We have deteriorated something awful in the church today. These are some spiritual-minded people who are facing trouble with prayer, and they're saying, Lord, you hear what they're saying they're going to do, and what we want you to do is not get us out of this trouble, but give us boldness to speak the word of God even in the face of their threats. Now that's a spiritual-minded person or a group of people. And I want you to think for a moment about what they ask here. Their desire was to speak, number one, not to keep silent. Look at it. You know, one of the great problems of the church right now is our voice is not being heard in this world today. We gripe and bellyache and complain all the time about how messed up stuff is in our world. And boy, we are in a mess. Amen? Well, you can like it, lump it, do whatever you want to with it. I'm telling you, one of the main reasons why we are in such a mess today is because our voice is not being heard. Those of us that ought to be speaking up and speaking out and letting our voice be heard, we for so many years now have just kept our mouth shut. We're going into the closet and those people are coming out of the closet. I'm telling you the truth, ain't I? You hear less and less from God's people and more from the devil's people. That's the way it is in this world now, and that's not how it ought to be. The way it should be is our voice ought to be heard. We ought to have a desire to speak out in public about the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. Their desire was to speak. And notice, their desire was to speak the Word. That's what it says. That thy servants may speak thy word. Not their opinions or what they thought, but speak the word. You know what this world needs to hear? Even though they don't want to hear it and they probably ain't going to agree with it, you know what they need to hear? They need to hear the word of God. That's what they need to hear. These people were living in a time where a lot of folk didn't want to hear what they had to say. They didn't approve of what they had to say. Even the religious leaders didn't agree with them, but you see what their desire was? Their desire was, hey, we want to speak your word. And that's what people need to hear. These folks understood that it was the word of God that would actually make a difference. It's amazing to me how it seems today that Christians are so afraid of the word. Well, some of that may just be due to us not knowing the word the way we need to. I don't know. But I don't want to sound crazy here, but how many of y'all pay attention to church signs when you're riding around? Have you noticed, honest to God, how little actual scripture you see on those signs? Have you ever noticed? They got these catchy little sayings and phrases and all that other stuff. And I'm not saying that those things are bad, but I can say they're not near as good as the word. But it's almost like churches are afraid to have a sign and put the word of God on it. It's like we're going to offend somebody. Well, so what? Maybe they need to be offended. Maybe they need to be shaken into reality. Maybe they need to have an opportunity for the good seed of the Word of God to get down into their heart and shake them up a little bit. It seems like Christian folk, the church now, we got to be careful about getting out the Word. No. We don't need to be careful about getting out the word. We ought to want to get it out in any legitimate way that we possibly can so people can hear. But also, notice they wanted to speak the word with boldness. Boldness. They didn't want to be timid. They didn't want to be fearful. They didn't want to be ashamed. They didn't want to be intimidated by these people making threats. They wanted to be bold in what they had to say. Not arrogant and mean and hateful, but bold, confident in what they had to say. Listen, when we get in situations where we have an opportunity to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ or give some scripture from the Bible, tell people what God has to say, we don't need to let wicked, carnal, godless people who don't care about our God intimidate us. Are you listening to me? When you at work and people around are saying this and saying that, and you get a platform or an opportunity to speak up and say, hey, this is what the Bible says, fellas. Ladies, this is what the Bible says about that. When they're saying, what do you think we need to do about this? Or what do you believe about this? You know what you ought to do? You ought to speak up with boldness and tell them what God has to say. Don't be intimidated by that crowd. Don't let their threats and what they say they're going to do, and, you know, maybe they say if you speak up and you pray or you read the Bible, now it's getting to the point you can't even say the national anthem here in the United States or the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. You know, that offends people. You know what them folks need to do? They need to go somewhere else. Go live somewhere. If our national anthem bothers you, find you a nation where it doesn't bother you and go live there for a little while. But let's don't be intimidated. Let's don't keep silent and keep our mouth shut and be afraid to give the Bible out, give the Word of God out because somebody there doesn't approve of it. Speak the Word with boldness. That's the way they were. It's 12 o'clock. I'm out of time. Amen. I'm going to give you two more, though. Number three, and I'm just going to mention them. Number three, I see that they were all of one heart and one soul. That's what it says. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Back up in verse 24, it says, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. You know what that is? That's unity. That's them all being on the same page, being unified, all headed in the same direction, pulling the same way, having the same goals, the same desires. That's what you see in the early church. That's what you need to see in the church today. But I'm going to tell you real quick why you see Christians going in so many different directions now. And we got all these different beliefs and doctrines and ideas about how we ought to do this and how we ought to do. It just seems like we're all going different directions. You know why it got to the point where we all started going different directions? It's because we got away from the only absolute authority there is in this world today, and that's the Word of God. When you get away from that, then you just start going by what's right in your own eyes and doing what you think's right, and I think this is how it ought to be, and this is what I believe, and all that. Then some's going this way, some's going this way, and some. If the church, you know, everybody's saying, let's get together. I'll get together. Listen to me right now. I'm telling you. People want me to get together. I'll tell you how I'll get together with somebody if they're willing to get together on this book right here. If they ain't willing to submit to this Bible right here as the final and absolute authority in every single matter of faith and practice, I will not get together with them. Under no circumstances will I get together with them. But if they want to come together and stand on the Bible and say, this is our authority and we're going to go the way this book says we ought to go, I'll get together with that man. I'll get together with that group of people. And that's the only way that there's going to be real unity in the body of Christ. Is to get back to the Bible. Number four. Last point. Please, no clapping. Number four. They made personal sacrifices to help one another. There's some spiritual people we're talking about. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. We say that a lot. It's my car, it's my house, my boat, my land, my property, my. And I understand what we're saying. But here's a bunch that said, you know what, none of this is ours. But they had all things common. Common means belonging to or shared by each or all. They didn't say it's my land, they said it's our land. It's just my money, it's our money. And this wasn't just family members. This was the body, the people that were saved there. They said, it's our land, it's our money, it's our property, it's our possessions. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. Why was there none that lacked? Why did everybody have what they needed? Why? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Why did nobody in that church lack what they needed? We're not talking about everybody having a whole bunch of money and everything they wanted, but nobody had any need that wasn't met. Why? Because they made personal sacrifices for one another. Do y'all see that? They said, you know, I got some land. You know what I will do? I'm going to take that and I'm going to sell it. And I'm going to take what I got from it, and I'm going to allow that to be used to meet the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Personal sacrifices to help one another. Even their own homes. Look at what it says. Verse 36. It says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Back up, I'm sorry, verse 34. It says, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, not just their land, but their houses. Now, I'm not telling you, and I'm all done, I'm not telling you that you got to go today and put your house on the market and put your land on the market and sell everything you got. But I do want you to see that these people were so spiritual minded, so sold out to God and connected with Him, that they were willing to make any sacrifice necessary to make sure that their brothers and sisters in Christ had their needs met. My, what a wonderful day it would be if all of us saved people now had that same attitude. Lord, I'm gonna give till it hurts. I'm going to make a personal sacrifice myself. And that's really what sacrificing is about, is giving till you hurt. I'm going to be willing to give till it hurts to make sure that my brothers and sisters have their needs met. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to every heart, and any changes that need to be made, we'd make them. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's please stand together.